This morning's passage is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord.
Messing things up here. Thank you. Thanks. All right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you this morning. And being here, especially when we change locations, just thank you for being flexible. And again, those of us, I think the praise team, and I know we have a move team that help us to transfer stuff here from the other location. So thank you so much for serving the body in that way so we could gather and worship. I felt like as we were worshiping, I don't know if it was just me, but I felt like Pastor Carl wanted to rap or something like that. Maybe next time we could kind of encourage him to kind of do that. But it's good worshiping with you this morning. We typically, after the Easter season, we typically look at one of the New Testament epistles because a lot of them remind us of the power of the gospel. You know, as Paul and Peter and John, as they write to these churches, they remind us, this is what Christ has accomplished for you. And then they encourage us at the same time to live that out. So that's what we want to kind of think about today, this morning. And we're going to start our spring season sermon series on 1 Thessalonians. And so I'm going to give us a quick background of this letter to help us to kind of think about hopefully I'll kind of bring the meaning, a deeper meaning as we read them together. So Paul, if you read in Book of Acts, Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he's with Silas. And he goes to Philippi, and if you remember Acts chapter 16, he is imprisoned, he's persecuted. He leaves to a city called Thessalonica, and that's what we have here. He's only there for about 3 weeks because he goes to the synagogue and he begins to preach the gospel and people respond. And so initial people who are responding to the gospel are the Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. And so they come and they hear Paul and they receive the gospel, and Paul is able to plant a church in this city. But a persecution breaks out soon after. So he's only there, according to Acts 17, he's only with these Christians for about 3 weeks. And then he has to leave again. He goes to Berea, and then Athens, and then he ends up in Corinth. And so as he's leaving this congregation, so if you just imagine, Paul plants this church, and he loves this church dearly, but he has to leave because of persecution. And so along the way, he wants to make sure he is concerned about this church, especially this young church. And so he sends Timothy in behalf of him, in representing him, to encourage the Christians in Thessalonica. And Timothy goes, he meets with them, encourages them, and Timothy comes back to Paul in Corinth and gives Paul his report. And then Paul right away writes a letter to the church in Thessalonica, and that's the letter that we have here. 1 Thessalonians. It's a pastoral letter from Paul and his companions, Silas and Timothy, writing to a recent church plant. And his heart is, I love you. I pray that you are doing well. And I heard report back from Timothy, and here are some of my answers to your concerns and questions. So that's sort of what we have here in 1 Thessalonians. I think one unique thing about this letter, and I think this is helpful, is that he's writing to a church plant that's very young. Again, his heart is, he's concerned, and so he's writing to them. And so that comes out as we go through this book. So let's jump in, and I want to just highlight a few things, and then I'm going to ask us one main question for us to consider this morning. But he begins the letter in verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God, our God and Father, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So how Paul begins the letter is he says, "I remember you." And the way that I remember you is I remember your genuine faith. Although we were only together for 3 weeks, I remember how the gospel came and how there was genuine, true, deep conversion. And how we know that, he says, "I remember your work of faith, that your faith produced good works." He says, and then he says, "labor of love," that you began to genuinely love one another. And not just feeling love, but labor of love. There was a sense of sacrificial service towards one another. And then he says, "steadfastness in hope." I mean, he's remembering, he's encouraging them. He's telling them, "I remember you in this way. I remember you, your genuine faith and hope and love." And that's what he says. So there's a genuine conversion, and he's trying to encourage them. This is what really took place in your life. And then if you jump down to verse 9. So he's beginning to, in this section, he's beginning to hear reports about them. He says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turn from God, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And so here Paul is telling them, he's writing, he's telling them, "I hear now reports about you. And the reports that I'm hearing is that you not only had received the gospel in faith, but you now are you're growing the gospel. That you've turned away from idols and you've turned to the true and living God, and you're loving Him and you turn to Him." And so Paul is thankful that the church that he planted, a young church, is growing. They're sustaining in faith. And so here's a question that I want us to consider this morning together, is how did this young church not only receive the gospel, but maybe more importantly, how were they able to sustain their faith? See, they had no Paul. Paul had to leave. Silas, Timothy, they all had to leave after a few weeks with them. But they received the gospel, and the report that Paul is hearing from Timothy and other places is that they are doing well. I mean, they obviously have concerns, and Paul's going to address that, but for the most part, they are growing. They're sustaining their faith. The question this morning is, how did they do that? I mean, a lot of us here, you know, we've been Christians for a long time, but we have perhaps a hard time growing, and we feel spiritually stuck at times. So how were these young Christians without pastors, elders, deacons, without really spiritual leaders and mentors, how were they growing? Or how did they grow? And so I think Paul here in this first chapter helped us to think through that. And so I think he gives us three things. So if you have your Bibles or your devices. Let's read verse 4. It says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction." So here's the first thing that happened to them. The gospel came to them not only in word, but it came to them in power, and in the Holy Spirit, full of conviction. Here's a description of Paul's preaching to them in Acts chapter 17, verse 2. This is what it says. "And Paul went in," so he goes into Thessalonica, "went in, as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from scriptures." So that's the Old Testament. He takes the Old Testament, goes to the synagogue, and they're Jews, and God-fearing Gentiles. So he's using the Old Testament to reason with them, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. So he's talking about Jesus' suffering, death, crucifixion, and to rise from the dead, resurrection, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. So what Paul does is, I mean, this verse here, verse 2 in chapter 17, is really a summary statement of what he taught. He taught the gospel. He took the Old Testament and reasoned with people, reasoned with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, and he said, this, what Old Testament is talking about here is talking about Christ, his suffering, his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection. And he says, I proclaim to you, Jesus is the Christ, right? And so they come to faith. But what Paul is saying is, the gospel came to them not only in words, right? So, one, gospel is reasoning, and we need to think and understand the gospel. But he says it was more than that. It was power. It was from the Holy Spirit, full of conviction. What does that mean? It means that when we hear the gospel, when gospel comes to us, it produces saving faith. It's not just, we're not just understanding more about what the Bible says in words. I mean, it is that, but it's more than that. And the more than that is important. It's power of God that it brings life to us. Acts 2 says, it cuts our hearts. It speaks to our souls. And we are spiritually revived. We come alive as we believe in the gospel. And Paul is saying, the reason why I know that God's called you, reason why I know that God loves you even now, is because God's gospel came to you, not only in words, but in power. So that's the first thing. First thing, the reason why these young Christians were able to sustain the Christian life, that they were able to grow, is because the gospel came to them in power. Right? It's, you know, a few Sundays ago we had three friends getting baptized. I mean, that's sort of what we're saying, what these friends were saying, that the gospel came to them, not only in words, but it gave them life. They were buried with Christ, and they've risen with Christ. And that's how the gospel comes. And so, that's number one. The gospel comes to us in power, and that starts our journey. And Paul is saying, I've seen that in your life. The gospel came to you in power, and both word and in power. Now, here's the second thing that he mentions. Verse 5 says, you know, the second part of verse 5, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, I think here's one of the main themes that we read in 1 Thessalonians, is that Paul says, he was only there with them for 3 weeks, but he says, we lived in such a way that you became imitators of us. Here's the second reason why they were able to sustain their faith, why they were able to grow. They had Paul and Silas pouring their lives into them. Right? That Paul not only preached the gospel, another way to say it is, the gospel came to them not only in reason, not only in power, but it came to them in the form of people's lives. They were so impressed, they were so moved, the Thessalonians were so moved by how Paul and Silas lived, that they became imitators of Paul. And that's crucial. We're not just about trying to convince people. And that is that. We have that, apologetics and reasoning, and that's important. But we also want to demonstrate what Jesus' followers look like. Right? And so, you know, things like what we did 2 Saturdays ago with the Samaria team, where, you know, a few friends from our church decided to move into a community to share the gospel before verbally, like with their life, you know, serving them, and we try to clean the park. I mean, those we're hoping that we can be light and salt. And that's what Paul here does. And so the question that we want to ask is, what kind of life do they live? In chapter 2, he tells us, in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you, believers. I'm going to pause there. Here's Paul. He's saying, we lived in such a way. We lived with righteousness and holiness and blameless. Why? For your sake. Right? We came to you, and other places Paul said, we came to you in weakness. It wasn't about us, but we came to you. We lived in such a way for your sake, so that your faith will be strengthened. As part of the Christian life, we need to see people living their faith out so that we would be encouraged and we would be strengthened. And that's kind of what Jesus did, right, with his 12 disciples. He taught them, yes, he loved them. He showed them what it meant to follow him. And friends, that's one of the things that Jesus calls us to do as God's people in a local church. We're not only to live for ourselves. We're supposed to live for other people's sake. No matter whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or 5 years or 5 days, part of our calling is to live for other people. And we can do that because the power of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and our ultimate significance and satisfaction and joy and happiness comes from him and not from this, what we accomplish, what we accumulate. We have the power to do that because of the gospel, and we're called to live for other people's sake. The example that Paul briefly mentions in chapter 2 is like a parent to a child. And he says, just like you, parents, like you live for your children. And that's how we're supposed to live. That's how we're supposed to look at our Christian life. Think about, you know, think about your parents as you were growing up. Think about one or two sacrifices that they made in your behalf. I'm sure there are many, right? Well, why did they do that? Well, in some sense, and they weren't perfect, and no parents, you know, are perfect, but they, in a sense, they did it because they were really living for you, in some sense. For your sake, they worked. We could say, well, for your sake, they moved to a certain neighborhood. And for your sake, they sacrificed. That's what Paul is saying. We ought to look at our Christian life through the lens of for others' sake. That's what Paul did. And because he lived in that way, he became a model. The people, the Thessalonians imitated him. Now, that's a high calling. It's hard. And I think one, partly because, you know, we have very little margins in our lives. Right? We're busy. You're, you know, studying. If you're a student, you're working. You're working overtime. You have friendships, family life. I mean, so you have very little margins. And so after living your life, you know, you have very little to give. And I can sympathize, especially with the parents, you know, because they work and they have little kids. And so after they put them to bed, you know, they just want to kind of relax and rest. And that's us in this area, kind of living a busy life. So I thought maybe I could give you this encouragement. Let's maximize our time here on Sundays. Because, you know, you've made it here, right? This is part of your weekly rhythm. You work, you serve, do different things, you travel. But Sunday mornings, most of you have carved that time out to worship with your community. And I think what we can do is we can be intentional about, like, our time here. And we come prepared to worship, right? But we also come to prepare to bless other people. You know, it could be a simple hello. It could be a greeting. How are you? How's it going? It could be asking about a prayer request. It could be something simple. But this is the time that we already carved out. So maybe during this time here, we could come prepared. Because sometimes I think what happens is when you come to church, you're exhausted. You come and you want to kind of make it through the service, and then you kind of take off. We're glad you're here, but I think we could do more. We could come prepared And how that looks like is, I think we can, whether it's Sunday morning or Saturday night, we just kind of spend a little time in prayer and reading the Word and just prepare so that our hearts are full. We come to worship, and then we come, and whether you go out to lunch afterwards or the fellowship time that you have right after the service, you're able to say things or receive things that's encouraging and that's blessing. We can maximize that here because that's part of the being a Christian, and actually that's needed if we are going to grow in our Christian faith. The reason, one of the main reasons why these Thessalonians, this young church, without really an official leader, grew is because they had, even for a short time, they had people pouring into them. Paul, I mean, he says, we lived for you. We demonstrated what it means to follow Jesus. And if we're going to kind of grow together as a community, as a local church, that's one of the things that we need to have. We need to be a community that comes and really encourages one another. So let's maximize our time on Sundays. And those of you who are part of a small group, I mean, you could obviously do that. That's another time that you can actually do that. But we need that. We need people to be a blessing into our life. You know, speak truth and care and love and just pouring into each other's lives. And that's how we grow. Here's, I guess, in that light, here are, so Paul is saying, we lived in such a way that you became imitators of us. And then he goes on to talk about two specific things that they imitated about Paul. So let's read verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So we'll pause there. Here, Paul mentions here, he says, you became imitators of us. And he mentions two things. One, he says, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So one of the things that this young church learned from Paul was they learned about suffering, about affliction. Because when Paul came to this church, he had been in Philippi, he wasn't in prison, and he leaves the city, he comes to Thessalonica, and in 3 weeks, he's persecuted again. He has to leave that city, goes to Berea and Athens. And so what they saw from Paul is they saw life of persecution, life of affliction, suffering. More than anything else that impressed them, Paul says, you learned from us how we were afflicted, and yet we received the word with joy. So here's one, I think, something that we can learn from Paul and from this passage is sometimes I think we get really shaken in our Christian life because we expect Christian life to be easy, or we expect Christian life to be pleasant always. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible, Jesus even said, no servant is greater than master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Following Jesus is hard. It's difficult because we have conflict within. We're battling our sinful nature. We have temptations from outside. And we have the spiritual attack from the evil one. It is, in some sense, a war, both internally and externally. The Christian life, following Jesus, is hard. And this is what they learned from Paul. But Paul always rejoiced. Right? That's what he says here. It's the affliction and joy went together. And that's a big part of Paul's life. You read Acts and all the epistles. He's suffering constantly. He's being persecuted. And yet he rejoices and finds hope and peace and joy in the Lord. That's the Christian life. Some of you who are discouraged, that's part of being a Christian. Right? That's when you decided to follow Christ, that's what you signed up for. But the gospel tells us that God is always with us. There's a sense of joy and peace. I feel bad about sharing this story because it's such a long, it happened a long time ago, but it's one that I remember most vividly, probably because I've shared it a few times in different contexts. But when I was in college, okay, it's a long time ago, I feel. When I was in college, you know, I think that's when I really decided to follow Christ. And so I remember, you know, I decided to, you know, God like blessed me. So I decided to kind of try to grow, try to follow Him. So I went to Bible studies and prayer meetings and fellowship events, and I was growing. And I was like, as a Christian, as a young Christian, I was like thriving. This was really good. And then what happened was, because I, not unintentionally, I was participating in more spiritual things, like the friends that I had before, they kind of started to kind of complain, like, you know, against, like, they would call and say, I remember this one conversation, she said, "What's wrong with you? What happened?" And I said, "Oh man, you know, this is what happened during over the break. I went to this, like, a youth rally, and there was a speaker, and he spoke, and I feel like God was speaking to me, and I told God that I am going to try to live for Him, live for you, God." And I came back, and I was trying to do that, and so I was trying to tell this friend what was happening in my life, right? But she didn't understand exactly what I was talking about, and I remember she said something like, "You know, you're weird, just, you know, stay away from me," or something like that. And I remember, you know, hanging up, or she hung up, or something like that. But here's what I remember, and here's my main point, okay? My main point is, I remember a sense of joy. It's like, you know, in a little small way, I felt like I was kind of suffering for Christ, you know, because I intentionally said, I'm gonna walk with Him, even though it might cost me this. And what I experienced was, I experienced a sense of joy. Like deep joy, deep peace, God's presence. And I think that's what the Bible says. And we read that in Philippians chapter 3, that there is joy that you have as you share in Christ's suffering. I mean, our suffering will be smaller and it won't be as significant. And yet our suffering is real. And so we can experience this profound joy as we even suffer here now. And that's the crucial, and that's what Thessalonians learned from Paul. Paul was being persecuted and afflicted constantly, and yet he was filled with joy. And here, Paul says, that's what you learned from me. You're imitating me in this way. Here's the second thing that they imitated about Paul is, Paul begins to talk about how there's been reports about this particular church that came to him. Not only in the area of Macedonia, but he says, around the world, that whole region. Now, how does that happen? This is a young church, new church plant. How does that happen? And I think this is what took place. That what they saw from Paul is that Paul preached the gospel in affliction and in joy, and he moved on to do that more and more. And I think what we can gather is this young church became a witness to churches around them. They perhaps even sent people out. I mean, that's amazing. This young church, and from what we can tell, young church without Paul, without Timothy, without Silas, without apostles, they're growing, they're thriving in some sense, and they're sending people out to share about Christ. How does that happen? Well, it says here, they are merely imitating Paul, what he had done. And that's amazing. And that's sort of our calling, that no matter where we are, we're supposed to go and witness and tell about the good news, about the gospel that we have. So how were these Christians able to sustain their faith? They had the gospel come to them in power and in word, and they had the gospel demonstrated for them in the life of Paul as he went through sufferings and afflictions in joy of the Lord, and as he shared and became witnesses around them. Here's a third point, the last point. This is quick. Another thing that I think we see here that came to play in terms of their spiritual growth is Paul's prayers. So we'll go back to verse 2. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." So here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, and he says this in chapter 2 at the end. He says, although I was not with you, well, I wasn't with you physically, I was with you in spirit. what Paul is saying is Paul's been praying constantly for this young church. If there's one main thrust or mandate from the New Testament about prayer is don't give up on prayer. Pray without ceasing. And that's what Paul says. Paul says, I constantly pray for you. You know, some of us kind of think, when I read Paul's life and Paul's like writing, you go, man, how did Paul have so much love for people? Like, how did he really live for other people's sake? How did he do that? He's still just a person. How did he do that? I think partly it's because he prayed. And friends, when you begin to pray for other people, your heart gets bigger. When you can pray for a friend who's suffering and genuinely pray for them, even when they don't know that you're praying for them. Your heart enlarges for your friend, that person. I mean, Paul says, I've been praying, and I think, although this is not visibly seen, what we see here is Paul's endless prayer for the Thessalonians. Paul's been praying day and night for them. And he says, I've been praying for all of you. Maybe he had a list. But he says, I've been praying for all of you, for you to grow, for you to be protected, for you to be encouraged. That's what Paul does. And friends, that's something that all of us can do, right? And some of us might feel like, man, I'm not mature enough to be a model to someone else, and I don't know enough the Bible to really teach other people, and that's okay. I want to say all of us are called to pray. There are a few people who is maybe qualified to teach theology in front of, you know, front of the church with the elders and pastors, but all of us are qualified and called to pray for one another. And friends, even though we don't see that, God works through our prayers to strengthen a local church, local body. And personally, as a pastor in this region, I think that's one of the things that I see it being difficult. Really calling and mobilizing people to cry out to God in prayer. Partly is because prayer arises when we feel needy, you know, when we feel desperate. But because we live in a region where we're so well off, we rarely feel desperation in our souls. So I think what I want to encourage is make prayer part of your Christian walk, you know, whether you're reading the Bible or whatever. And we try to structure our church where there's a group of people praying weekly at least. But make prayer part of your Christian walk because it will do two things. One, it will enlarge your heart for people. The reason why sometimes we have a hard time loving people is because we haven't, or the way that we can start that is begin to pray for them. Prayer. And then secondly, we're not going to see visibly, but man, I believe, because the Bible makes it clear, we are called to pray and God uses our prayers. God uses our prayers to cause people to be spiritually vibrant and alive. And that our ministry would have power. And so, you know, third reason why this young church, I think, was able to sustain their faith and even perhaps send out missionaries and love others is partly, I think, because Paul's and other leaders, Silas and Timothy, their endless prayer for them. And can you imagine if we begin to pray for one another in that way? I guarantee that there will be less division in the church, not just our church here, but churches. If people are praying for one another, there will be less divisions in the church, less conflict in the church, more love for one another. What I shared about a few minutes ago about we could maximize this time, right? And just be warm, loving, and prayerful. So when people share about maybe the struggles that they're going through, can you imagine if you go home and actually pray for that person? And then send a text to them. Hey, I just feel like God was leading me to pray for you. So I prayed. And if you prayed, and let's say God in your prayer time for this person gave you an impression. Can you imagine you just share that with that person? Hey, you know, I just felt like God, as I was praying for you, I just felt like God was telling me, I was sensing how much God loves you. God's with you. Can you imagine getting a text like that? Super encouraged that there's a brother or sister in this congregation who prayed because you share. You open up your heart and they prayed for you and God spoke to them about you. And that's encouraging. And we need to do that more and more. Because, again, our church's sort of mission is we want to see people grow. And that's going to take gospel coming into your life, both in word and in power. It's going to take us encouraging one another, modeling for each other how to live the Christian life. And it's going to take prayer. Because some of you are great at, let's say, serving. You know, some of you are great at serving the poor. Some of you are great at organizing fellowship events. We need to learn from one another if we're going to mature and grow as a local church. So yeah, Paul's prayer, effective prayer, non-stopping prayer, help this particular young church to grow and to be sustained. So on that note, why don't we close with just a few minutes of prayer time. And so I want to give us two things to pray for briefly. One, if you would just take a minute to just remember what Paul is trying to remind these Thessalonians, and that is that God loves you and God's chosen you, God's called you. And I know that because the gospel came to empower. And just take a minute to pray. Just remember that no matter what you're going through now, maybe it's been challenging at work or relationships, or you feel disappointed with this person or this city or this church. Know that, Paul wants the Thessalonians here, but he wants us to know that God's called you. God's called us. He has a purpose for our life because the reason why he says the gospel came to you and made you into his son, into God's son and God's daughter. So let's just rest in that for a minute and just thank God for his grace and his mercy and love towards us. Second thing that we could pray for a minute is let's pray for others. Like Paul, Paul says without ceasing or constantly prayed for Thessalonians, and the phrase that caught me was he says I prayed for all of you, and I think like he remembered people who came to Christ, and he says, I pray for all of you. I've remembered you in my prayers. And so let's pray for others in two ways. One, maybe there are people in your life, maybe a person in your life who is far from God and they are struggling and they need someone to pray for them. It could be a friend, it could be siblings, parents. Let's pray, coworker. Let's pray for that person in your life. And then secondly, let's pray for different people groups here in our DC region. We talked about the Samaria team and that neighborhood where over 50% of the people who live there are people who are far from the gospel. Because of their background and ethnicity, they most likely have never heard the gospel of Christ. Let's pray for them. There was one of our small group, Bethesda small group, yesterday collected furnitures and household items and furnished an apartment for a refugee family to live in. And let's pray for that people group, the people who are the refugees amongst us. They are far from home. But this could be a gospel moment as God's people come around them and bless them. And, you know, we have our partners with CASA as they serve that neighborhood. And, you know, we have our friend Steve Park with Little Lights, that community there. Let's just pray for others. Let's just pray as God's people. Let's pray that God would strengthen them and bless them and encourage them and ultimately bring the gospel to them in power so that people will not only just receive physical nourishment, but there will be spiritual nourishment as well. So let's take a minute to just pray for others, whether individuals or people groups around us. I'm going to say a prayer in behalf of us, and then we'll have our praise team lead us a few songs as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are faithful to your people, that the work that you started in us, for some of us many years ago, others of us maybe recently, that you're so faithful and in cultivating hearts that are changed. And Lord, we pray that you would use our prayers, that you would use our life, and we use our teachings, and you would use this body to help us to grow and help us to sustain our faith, especially when it's hard. Help us not to give up. Help us to persevere. Pray that you would increase our spiritual muscles of prayer and witnessing and loving people who are hard to love. Give us bigger heart for others around us who are suffering. And give us a bigger heart, bigger vision for those people groups that are around us that are far from the gospel. Help us to be a church that begins to display your love for people, both in word and deed. Lord, use us in that way here in the Washington, D.C. area. Thank you for these people who are here at our church who have a great heart for you and for people. Pray that you would equip them more and give them vision for what you can accomplish through them, God. Thank you that you can use churches like Thessalonians, a small young church, and we pray that you use us as well to further your kingdom and bring your glory to yourself. And in Jesus' name we pray.